Song two. One little trivia. Sorry, this is a side. I think a very interesting point. But this doesn't say who wrote this, but the Bible often interprets the Bible or adds to the Bible, and we learn from Acts chapter 4 that David wrote this, because they quote, they say David, as David said, and they quote part of his psalm. So, sorry about that. I won't hit the brakes again. We're ready to roll now. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?
The earth sets themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Against the Lord, against his
let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.
He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them.
Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure.
I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion.
I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you.
Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.
You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.
Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled a little, blessed are those that are
cast in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your just your promise to hear way back in the Psalms, this prophetic statement, really, of what we're going to learn about in today's study and moving forward. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to put an end to all evil, and we're so grateful for that. Again, open our eyes, spiritual eyes, and spiritual ears to hear what you have to say to each of us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So yeah, Revelation 6. So you see there, that Psalm 2 talks about the Son who's going to inherit the nations. And he did. And again, we alluded to this last week. When the devil was tempting Jesus, one of the things, of the three temptations, is he took him up on a high mountain. He showed him kind of in a some kind of a vision. He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, I'll give you all these if you just bow down and worship me. In other words, you don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to go through the suffering. I'll give them to you myself. And Jesus, you know, said, get behind me, Satan, get away from me, Satan, because Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit wanted us. They want us, you know, so that's why he endured the cross like we were just singing about. So let's get to Revelation chapter 6. And last week, the last 2 weeks, we've been in heaven. John was caught up or told to come up here in chapters 4 and 5, and he was in heaven getting visions of heaven and seeing the throne of the Father and seeing the four living creatures, which are cherubim, with us each having six wings with eyes all over front and back, and they see all and know all just as God does. And the 24 elders, which likely represents the church, and just, you know, worshiping God. And in chapter 5, we're introduced to the Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's a lamb slain, had just been slain. And it says there in chapter 5, verse 7, that he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That scroll referring to the scroll with the seven seals, the title deed. That's back in those days, that's what a title deed looked like. They had writing on the outside and on the inside, and they were sealed. And yet, part you could read on the outside, and if you met the qualifications of what's written on the outside, you had the right to break open the seal, but then you better be able to execute what's on the inside. And remember in chapter 5 last week, it was asked, who is worthy to open the seals, to open the scroll and all that, and no one was found worthy except for Jesus. So he's now taken the scroll, and here we are in chapter 6. And it says in chapter 6, verse 1, John writes, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. That's, I won't do that for everyone, but it said like thunder. So think of one of these majestic cherubs, you know, cherubim, saying, come and see. And so John, he's going to come and see. But before, we're going to look at number 1 on your sheet. here, number one on your sheet. Jesus has received the scroll, the title deed to the earth from his Father, and now the wrath of God, also known as the day of the Lord, I put capital D there, the day of the Lord begins. And that's what this period is. We know it as the tribulation. Technically, Jesus, when he speaks of great tribulation in the Olivet Discourse, he's talking about after the abomination of desolation, which is the midpoint, so the second half of that time, Jesus says this. He says, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So for our beloved brethren that say that all this stuff took place in 70 AD, Jesus said this would be a time worse than any time in history beforehand. That includes the flood of Noah. So I reckon to bet that whatever happened, as bad as 70 AD was, it wasn't as bad as the whole world getting flooded. Amen? So that's good proof right there. And that's great tribulation. But, you know, we can call it tribulation. Do I still have that verse? In 2 Thessalonians, yeah, chapter 1, verse 6. I'm not sure if it's on your sheet there, but Paul says this to the Thessalonians who were being persecuted. He says, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And if you read on in that chapter, it's definitely talking about the Lord coming back with vengeance. So, but this time is also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the verse there, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It's in your, on your sheet there. The time of Jacob's trouble, the time when the Lord's going to, you know, he's going to shake up the earth, but he's going to wake up a nation. He's going to extract out of Israel a remnant. And like I said last week, it says in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. There'll be a time when the Lord comes back, and those that are there, Zechariah 13 talks about this, they'll look on him whom they pierce, and they'll believe in him, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. Also, Daniel 9:27 speaks of this as the 70th week, Daniel 9:24 through 27. That's where we learn about the 70 weeks. Again, Gabriel to Daniel, 77-year periods are appointed for your people, Daniel. Who are people? I'll give you a quiz. Who are Daniel's people? The church or the Jews? Who would you say? The church or the Jews? Who do you think are Daniel's people? Or do I even need to do that? Right? We used to do that playing around when we would quiz at home. So it's obvious, right? Daniel's people are the Jews. And so that's a time. So 69 of those 7-year periods have occurred already from the time you have to study Daniel 9. By the way, and we didn't plan this. We started in what, 2012, we started going through the Old Testament. I won't bore you with all the details, but we happen to be right now in the book of Revelation on Sundays and on Wednesday night in the book of Daniel. So you're welcome to join us. If you can't, you can watch on Zoom, or if it doesn't fit with your schedule, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, talk to me and I can, or you can study it yourself. But I mean, if you want to follow along, because we watch another pastor on Wednesday nights, and those messages are usually about an hour long. So we watch about half of it, and then we just have a discussion for 15 minutes after. But Daniel chapter 9 is really the key to Bible prophecy. And oftentimes when people are confused trying to fit things into together, it's because they don't understand Daniel 9. So 77-year periods, and I won't get into all the details there other than to say 69 of those periods have been completed, and there was a pause, and then the church age came 2,000 years ago, right? And there's still one more 7-year period to be completed. And that's what people typically call the 7-year tribulation. And it's okay to call it that because that's what it is. I just was giving you some technical information there. So underneath number one there, you see some blanks. When this day of the Lord, this judgment from God, the wrath of God being poured out on the earth, it comes in three different waves, if you will. So the first one there that is the seals, S-E-A-L-S. Yes, thank you. And it just shows the scripture where you can find that in Revelation. The next one is the trumpets. We're going to look at six seals today. And then when we get to chapter 8, verse 1, the seventh seal is broken, and that introduces the trumpets. And then after the trumpets, the bowls. And I can tell you, if, as you read through this, and I do encourage you to read Revelation as much as you can. Blessed are those who read and who hear and who keep the words of this book, chapter 1, verse 3 says. And a big reason for that is because, again, Revelation has something like 404 verses. And in those 404 verses, there are like 800 and some Old Testament references. So you go through the book of Revelation, you really kind of takes you through the Bible as you do that. So those are the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And then, so it says here, so he opens the seal, the living creature, the cherub says, come and see. Verse 2, Paul, John writes, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Some commentators say this is Jesus. Again, they get that confused. This can't be Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb in heaven breaking open the seals. And just watch what follows this first horse. But this is no doubt the Antichrist. And I'm sorry, number 2 on your sheet, the first 4 seals are 4 horsemen. Many have heard of the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. And even the world uses those terms. I've got a marriage resource that uses the 4 horsemen as 4 bad communication styles in a marriage, and these are their antidotes. This is way worse than that. This is serious business, and I don't mean, I know we might have some comic relief or not, but this is so serious what we're getting into now, this time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. Sometimes people will say, well, yeah, you know, Bible prophecy, what does it matter? You know, just what matters is to witness to people because they could die and go to hell, and that's true. Right? Someone, anyone we know that doesn't know the Lord could die today and go to hell forever. And that is sobering. By the time we get through this chapter, we're going to see a fourth of the world killed, over a fourth of the world killed. So I'm just saying, it's good to know the big picture and to warn people. And again, like I said, shared last year, last week, and I share it a lot because it is kind of my testimony and my wife's. Jude 21, 22-ish, right around there, says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. My wife was saved through compassion back in 1992. I was saved through hellfire in 1978, and that's what I needed to hear. I'd heard Jesus loved me. I was a junior higher, and I was a high schooler, and but it took some shaking for Kevin Wilson. And any of you that know me, you know that's kind of true. I can be kind of stubborn and thick-headed. So, you know, when I was in school of ministry, we had one of our theology teachers. He had been in prison before. This is kind of the Calvary Chapel thing. Sometimes a lot of the people come out of some wild situations and lifestyles. But this guy, he was a good teacher. I got the feeling that he was. If you didn't go to prison, you were less than. But he told a crazy story where he was witnessing. I don't recommend this, but he was witnessing to a homeless person. And the homeless person said, I don't mind. If I go to hell, I don't mind. It's not going to bother me. And this guy, our teacher, said, because the other guy was a smoker, he said, could I borrow your lighter? And he took his light, gave the teacher his lighter. And the teacher lit it and grabbed his hand and started to put it over the flame. The guy, what are you doing? You know, so it's kind of an example of like the wake up call. You know, some people need that. I'm not. And again, that, please get me. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't sustain. That itself doesn't sustain a walk with Jesus. But it can get one started for sure. And it's a sobering thing. What the stuff we're reading here. And again, a lot of the church allegorize this, and I'll say thanks to Augustine and thanks to Origen, a church father-ish kind of guy. They made all this allegory, and because they were strong in other ways, people follow that. But when we're in Daniel, that means as a church, we've gone through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, of course some Lamentations, and now we're in Daniel. And we just keep seeing in these major prophets, back then when a prophecy is given, it's literal. It's fulfilled literally. And so that's why we believe these things. And we look around and we see how the world is, what's going on. We see things fitting. People didn't believe, commentators back in the day did not believe that Israel, you know, Israel was, they were dispersed. They were not longer a nation. The land was desolate. And so commentators said this has to be allegorical, this Ezekiel chapter, you know, 37 and 38. But there were other godly scholars before the regathering of the people that said, no, Israel has to be in their land and they have to be a nation. You know, and it happened literally. You see the point. Daniel chapter 9, at the beginning of Daniel 9, Daniel is reading Jeremiah. Do you know that? He's reading the scroll of Jeremiah. And he sees in Jeremiah that the people in Babylon will be held captive for 70 years. And Daniel's one of the captives. And he realizes it's close to 70 years. And he takes it literally. And he starts praying like mad for himself and the people. And that's when the Lord gives, Gabriel comes and gives him this vision of the 70 weeks. So I hope I may make the point there that, so I take it literally, you know. And again, people will try to be tricky and say, oh, well, what about when it says, Jesus says, I'm the door. Do you take that literally? Come on. That's what I've, as a younger person, I debate for an hour. Now I just say, come on, you know. So I hope that makes sense. Okay. So we got the four horsemen. Number three, the white horse equals the Antichrist. Anti means against or instead of. It can mean either one. And that's what this person will be, against the Lord and will in place of the Lord. Many will come in my name and say that I am he, Jesus says. Many will come in my name and say that I am he. In 2 Thessalonians 2, there he says that he opposes God. He opposes God. But he also, you know, the people will say that he is the Messiah. He comes, he has a bow, but we know he's going to come initially as a man of peace, it seems, or at some point in his career, he's going to come and try to offer peace. Daniel 8:25, you have there on your sheet. The first part of that says, through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. So he's going to be a very slick person, a very polished person, and he will convince a lot of people. And it says there, I put there in parentheses, the Jews and the Muslims will say, this is our Messiah. And I'll give you a couple of examples. John 5:43, which is also on your sheet there. John 5:43, Jesus says to the Jews, to the Pharisees, bless you. If he says to them in John 5:43, I came in my Father's name and you did not receive me. If someone comes in his own name, him you will receive. And that's an implication of the Antichrist that will come in his own name. I've never been to Israel, but I know I heard Pastor Chuck say that when he's in Israel, he talks to the Jews and they've said to him, our Messiah won't be God. He won't be the Son of God. And Chuck has asked them, then how will you know he's the Messiah? And their answer is because he'll help us rebuild our temple. So that's another thing, another sign there, another sign that's him. And listen to this. Speaking of the Muslims, factions of the Muslims, this is from Encyclopedia Britannica on the Mahdi. They're waiting for the Mahdi to come, M-A-H-D-I in transliteration. It's Arabic for guided one, and this is what the Encyclopedia Britannica says. In Islamic eschatology, a messianic deliverer who will fill the earth with justice and equity, restore true religion, and usher in a short golden age lasting 7, 8, or 9 years before the end of the world. Wow. That's the Encyclopedia Britannica. That's who the... So do you get that? The Jews... And that's how it's probably going to be possible to build a temple. The Jews and the Muslims are going to... So this is our Messiah. They're going to get along, those that are left behind. Do you see how it makes... It all ties together? We are the salt and light. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, when the restrainer is taken out of the way, then the Antichrist, the man of sin, will take over. So that's why it just all fits. We're going to get caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And then you think it's bad now, but with the salt and the light gone, man. And again, I don't want to just be a convinced. And the Lord convicts my heart. I don't want to just win an argument. I want to have a desperation myself. I'm preaching to myself about a desperation for souls. And the Lord, he leads us. I know a lot of us have talked to our relatives and they haven't responded, but we're just going to keep praying and praying and for that breakthrough. So So that's the Antichrist, the one on the white horse with a bow and a crown, coming out, conquering and to conquer. If you do have time, look up Daniel 8:25 and the verses around it. There's much more description about the things that he'll be doing with violence and with trickery, and he even opposes the Messiah. It's really neat how the Bible fits together like a puzzle. So then we get to what? Where are we now? Number four, verses 3 and 4. So that's the first seal. When he, Jesus, opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So number four, the red horse equals war. That's war, right? People killing one another, taking peace from the earth. So again, how this all works out, we can't get into all the details, but there's the Ezekiel 38 and 39, that battle that goes on, and then we believe we'll be gone before that. So there'll be all kinds of destruction, and so that no doubt the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast he's called in Revelation, will come and probably negotiate peace, but then there'll just be more war breaking out and just more troubles. We've go on to the next one, verses 5 and 6 for number 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So number five on your sheet there, the black horse is famine. He brings famine. A denarius is what? A denarius is a day's wages. And a quart of wheat would make roughly a loaf of bread. So think about that. Work all day long at your job and make enough money to buy a loaf of bread. And then that's a sign of famine. And when it says here, do not harm the oil and the wine, that speaks of the rich people. There'll still be rich people that will be living high on the hog until we get to Revelation chapter 18. We see the fall of Babylon, the economic Babylon. Then they'll be crying and all that. So, and just as the world is today, there's the rich and there's the middle class and there's the poor. There's like a billion people that are starving on the earth currently. And, you know, most of us are middle class. I know living in America, we are a very rich nation, but we know how tenuous things can be. And we've seen at least hints of that during the COVID time. But if famine can happen to anyone anytime, right? So that's famine. That's number 5. We go to number 6, verses 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, these are the fourth of the four seals, 7 total, but he says, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and check this out, behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So kind of a combination of all the first three, or the second and third one, you know, the with the sword, war, with famine, and it's, you know, it says the beasts, that could be big beasts, little beasts. I heard someone talking about rats, how much, you know, they carry the plague with them. I've heard a commentator talk about, they could be talking about microscopic, you know, beasts and diseases as well. And Jesus, he talks about all that. And again, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. That's your reference for the Olivet Discourse. And that's just a fancy way of his sermon on the end times. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. In Matthew 24, he says, you know, take heed that you don't be deceived. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilences. There'll be famines. There'll be earthquakes and all these things. And we've had these, but they just keep ramping up and ramping up and ramping up. But check this out. Spend a little time here on verse 8. Again, he says, I look, behold, a pale horse. The word for pale is chloros, where we get like our word Clorox, bleach. You know, I know it's white now, but remember those days, anyone, where you go swimming and the blonde people always had that green streak in there? And that's what that speaks of, pale, like a pale green. That's what that Greek word speaks of. It speaks of like someone that's dead. And notice how it says, and death and Hades followed him. And that's what follows death for the unbeliever right now. That's what follows death. Hades, you understand, Hades is not the final destination for unsaved people, but it's not a very fun holding place. Luke chapter 16 is your reference there. That's where the rich man and Lazarus both die. Lazarus the beggar, begging at the gate of the rich man, who lived sumptuously and dressed in purple and didn't, you know, and they both die, and Lazarus goes to heaven or goes to the Abraham's bosom in paradise, and the rich man goes to Hades. The final resting place for the unbeliever is the lake of fire, Gehenna. It's Gehenna. It speaks of where the fire does not go out and the worm never dies. That speaks of eternal suffering. I wish it wasn't so. I can tell you this, God wishes it weren't so more than I do, because he's done everything he can to keep people out of there. Again, I know you're not going to go home today. That was a really refreshing sermon, you know, really blessed, you know. But we're going to get to the good part. We're going to finish with joy, because I'm pretty certain everyone here has their place reserved in heaven and not the other place. So, but that's what that speaks of. And again, we're just at the beginning of the tribulation, and over a fourth of the world has died. Right now, there's almost 8 billion people in the world. So that's around 2 billion people dead. And there'll be more as it goes on. So we got through verses 7 and 8, now verse 9 through 11. When he, Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So this is speaking of martyrs during the time of the tribulation. So the church goes up, Christians go up, but there's the two witnesses. We'll see them in chapter 11, the two witnesses, and there's 144,000 Jewish servants that are preaching the gospel, and we're going to be introduced to them next chapter. But they're sharing the gospel, and people are believing the gospel. And you know, we know people in the world today are being killed just because they're Christians, and oftentimes Jews. And I know other people as well. There's other persecution, no doubt. But this is what the bulk of it's going to be during this time. And so it's interesting. They're in heaven and they're resting, because it says continue to rest. But isn't that interesting? They're crying out, how long, holy and true, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood? See, our God is a just God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And again, I like to say, I'm so, aren't you glad God's going to rid the world of evil? Yes, get rid of evil, Lord, get rid of evil. But there's evil here. And that's why I'm so thankful for the cross, aren't you? Because that's been dealt with. And now we worry about our loved ones and our friends and our acquaintances and our enemies, right? Because none of us are going to be standing there at the great white throne. We're not going to be judged, but when unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire, I bet at that time your worst enemy, the person that treated you the worst, I just venture to guess, will be, yeah, right? Because God, he says in Matthew 25, that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. He did not make it for the people that he made in his own image. So we'll go on from there. Let me fill in the blank here. The fifth seal equals the cry of the martyrs. The cry of the martyrs. I forgot to put this. You can jot down Revelation 20, verse 4, talks about them later when they are now, in heaven. Well, now we're in the millennium, but they're part of the resurrection. So then we just have one more seal for today, the sixth seal, and that's the last handful of verses, really from 12 to the rest of the chapter. Let's read that. John writes, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And did they repent? No, instead of praying to God, they prayed to the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So again, different commentators have different opinions. Some say this is a flash forward to the end, when all this cataclysmic stuff goes on before the Lord comes, which it will happen. Others say it's just kind of a preview. Another verse for you, I don't think I gave it to you, but I'll tell it to you. It's Colossians, where is it on my sheet? Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Colossians 1, 17. Previous to that verse talks about Jesus created everything. It was created through him, by him, and for him. And then it says in Colossians 1:17 that in him all things consist, and that means all things are held together, that Jesus holds all things together. We still can't explain why. I'm not an atomic scientist, but they can't explain why certain, you know, things that would repel aren't just kabooming, you know, the way things are structured in our creation. But Jesus is holding them together. It seems like he's letting up a little bit to show the people what is coming. But what's fascinating, notice how verse 15 talks about rich, poor, you know, all different socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter at that point. They're all the same. We're all accountable to God. And the unbelievers that reject him are all under the same judgment, like the rich man and Lazarus, right? The rich man was rich and had everything he needed. Lazarus was a poor beggar with sores, but he had faith. And he went to heaven, and the rich man did not have faith. And it was evidenced by the fact that he couldn't, in all of his scarfing out, he couldn't give a crumb to the guy that's laying outside his gate. And it's not works that save us, but, you know, the guy didn't have faith, right? That's obvious. So, and number eight, what this is, the sixth seal, I take this, the bent, it's a preview of coming destructions. We all like to watch trailers, preview of coming attractions. This is a preview of coming destructions, right? The coming destructions. Because if the reference there, Revelation 16 there underneath that, number eight, shows after the final judgment, the final bowl is poured out, the devastating earthquake in the world like never before, and everything just coming apart and really getting close to where the Lord comes back. So the question is, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the question. And the answer is no one. No one can stand up against the wrath of God. And also, I have to point out the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? You know, when people, they curse, they use our Lord's name. Have anyone heard anyone say, Hare Krishna, when they stub their toe, or Buddha, darn it. Anyone? I'm just curious. Why is it always his name? Isn't that interesting? Acts 17, I don't know the address exactly, but when Paul is preaching in Athens, and he gets about done with the sermon to the philosophers, he says that God's calling all people to repent because he has appointed a day when he will judge the world by one man, and he's given proof to all by raising this man from the dead. Isn't that interesting? It's not just a proof that you read, Case for Christ. We love the movie, it's a great movie. But I believe he's given proof to all by raising Jesus from the dead. We know this, right? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then, After 40 days on the earth, he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is ministering to people. People know that God is real. Romans 1 says they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But the truth is the truth, and God is God, and he is light. And when you read that passage, it's the last part of Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Notice how the rich man never says, what am I doing in here? Get me out of here. He doesn't. He asks for two things. He asks for water, and he asks for that they would send one of his brother or send Lazarus to go warn his five brothers. Isn't that interesting? Nobody objects once they get there. It's very scary. I believe in the sovereignty of God because it's in here. But I also believe in the choice of man. And I believe, and Jesus says, whoever will come, you know. And so it's just very, very sad. But who will stand? No one can stand the wrath. But here's the good part for us. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that you know Jesus? And you can if you don't. And he says of himself, I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. I mean, how bad do you have to be to make a lamb bad? I mean, make a lamb angry, you know? That it's never his choice. Even as we go through this book of Revelation, as bad as it gets at times, say, and even though this is going on, people still don't repent. The implication is they could. They can repent. It's never too late. And repent just means turn. Turn to God. Turn from myself to God. I need it every day. I need to repent. When Paul talks about in his letters, put off and put on, put off all these yucky things and put on these good things, I call that's repentance for the Christian, because we're already saved, but that helps us in our walk to put off and to put on. So here we go, number 9, we'll wrap up. And this is just a quote from Jesus. People say, oh, you pre-tribbers, you just want to, that's just an, you're just escape artists, or you're just wimping out. You're not like us hardy Christians that want to go through the tribulation and, you know, and stock up on weapons and food and share the gospel in Jesus' name, you know, or whatever, you know. And so I just give them this. This isn't my opinion. This is Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Watch, therefore, Jesus says. He just got done talking about all the events of the tribulation. And before that says, if you, as you see these things coming about, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. That redemption is us getting caught up. And he says here, in verse 36 of that chapter, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen? So if that's the option, I'll take it. See, Thessalonians talks about the wrath of God and says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, in that context of the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord, he says, God has not appointed us to wrath. We're not appointed to wrath. This is tribulation from God to a Christ-rejecting world. Yes, we have tribulations, but those are from the devil and the world. And then finally, number 10, I just like to bring it right, circle it right back around to just our own individual walk with the Lord. And I think I'll keep throwing this verse on here till I have it memorized, and maybe we all do. 1 John 2:28, number 10 here. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, thank you. I confess my own lukewarmness sometimes, Lord. But when I read this or study it or talk about it, and I think of what you did for me and for us, and just how kind you are, and that salvation is free. It's a free gift. I just want to say thank you. So we just praise you, Lord. And we just commit ourselves to you afresh. Lord, do save our loved ones that are rejecting you. Thank you that prayer matters. We're here as a group now asking that. Would you save those in our families, our workplace, our friends, our enemies, the next person we witness to? Would you bring them to true faith in you, Lord? Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.